Good morning and welcome to Ford River Community Chapel. Those of you who are here with us today and those who are watching on the internet or will be viewing us later, we miss you. Happy 4th of July weekend. I'm sure everyone is doing picnics and fireworks and hot dogs and thinking about our freedom and thanking our veterans and appreciating what our founding fathers did to set up this freedom. I really appreciate the freedom that we have to come together and worship and gather in person and proclaim out loud that we have faith in the Father. And we just so appreciate those who gave up their lives and their fortunes and sacrificed their lives to make this happen. As much as we have freedom in our country, the only true freedom can come from our Heavenly Father, our Creator. He's the one that can grant us the freedom on the inside. In Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's also found in Isaiah. It was just Jesus saying that he is filling one of the prophecies that happened in Isaiah. And he's the only one that can grant us true freedom and break us out of our prisons. I hear all the time on the news and from people that I talk to how religion and Christianity is so oppressive. It's just God making you feel guilty about things and following rules. And really the only thing that God asks of us is that we believe in him, we worship him, we come to him, we love him. He'll do the rest in us. Because we can't break ourselves out of our prisons. We have out of the prison of guilt or sin, or we can't do anything about that. But he can. He can truly free us. All he asks is that we seek him, we love him, and we adore him and worship him. So let's think about that this weekend while we're thinking about all of our other freedoms that we have and we're enjoying the fireworks and hot dogs and friends and family and lawn chairs and campfires and s'mores. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this country of ours. We thank you that you put in the hearts of the people who started the country and created it and created our wonderful documents of freedom. We thank you that you put in their hearts the concept of this country. And we thank you that we were born in this place, in this time, in your time, to do your work. Heavenly Father, we pray for our president, our vice president, our Congress, our Supreme Court. Heavenly Father, sweep this land with revival. Have it start with us. Have it start in our hearts so we can have true freedom in you. Thank you today as we gather to worship and give Pastor Jay the words that we need to hear, the teachings that we need to hear from your word. Soften our hearts so that they sink in and help us to remember them and carry them through the week. As we adore you, as we love you, as we worship you, and we just enjoy the freedom that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Can we stand together? We want to sing a refrain. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you
sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
One more time.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
And stay standing as we sing a very familiar song. We have 10,000 reasons to praise him. We can't do all 10,000 during this hour, so you have to go home and finish. But let's begin.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. For my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time is come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
Amen. Day by day, before you get to shake everybody's hands, let's sing Day by Day, a beautiful song. Day by day, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day, every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord.
sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting ever take this from a Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
We're going to sing four verses of Our God, Our Help in Ages Past.
Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last, and our eternal home.
Well, today's sermon is entitled Our Continuing Independence. Today being almost Independence Day. And I wanted to point out some of the reasons why the British lost the war. Number one, logistics. They were having a problem backfilling their supplies. We were more easily, of course, on home turf, able to resupply our troops. Number two, guerrilla warfare. They were used to standing in one line and the enemy on another line and just shooting volleys. There was attacks that were planned by the Americans, the colonists, to attack flank positions, and it threw them off balance. Another reason was the French entered into the war on our side, not necessarily just to be benevolent, but because they had been in several skirmishes themselves with Britain. And they saw an opportunity to take away some other territories outside of the United States. And so then what happened was they started, the Brits pulled back some of their naval personnel in order to make sure they didn't lose Indonesia and the Caribbean. The next reason is they could not find enough loyalists. In our country, we're loyalists still to the crown. Those that still wanted to see them being in the ascendancy. And however, we would punish them so severely when we would find a loyalist that they began to fade in number. Another reason was they then began to lose at home, the British loyalty amongst the political environment began to crumble. Like happens with the Americans today, where we are not in favor of having a skirmish going on all over the world. They began to lose political support to continue the battle. But the primary reason that they lost was arrogance. An example of that was at Bunker Hill, when they just thought, we have so many men, we'll just overwhelm this hill. So they sent 1,000 men up this hill and just had them all wiped out. And they did some other maneuvers in other positions that just ended wrongly, and it was because they they thought themselves to be the strongest military on the face of the earth and impregnable, unstoppable. And as you know, pride comes before destruction and a haughty heart before a fall, and they fell. So that's why they fell. We turn our attention today, like I said, from on the topic, speaking under the topic of our continuing independence. And I'm going to the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, because he starts this conversation about putting on the armor of God out of the clear blue. It's not in context called for, but here he starts. And months and months and months ago, I began to talk to you about FCFs, failed condition focuses. And you should start reading your Bible this way, by the way. You will find that as you read today in the Word, for example, whatever portion of Scripture is being isolated is focused on a failed condition that we have. You see, the Scripture says all Scripture was given by inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16, and profitable for instruction, for correction. And so everything about the Scripture is profitable to teach you something, instruct you something, correct you on something. It doesn't say some of the Scripture is situated that way. It says all the Scripture is situated that way. So a very good way for you to read and study the Bible is to ask the question, what is the failed condition focus of this passage? So today's passage, I believe the failed condition focus is you're in a war and behaving as though you're not in a war. Because Paul begins to say, he starts to use military language here. He says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord, which means really be strengthened in the Lord. Don't buck yourself up, but come to the Lord and say, if the location of this strength is the Lord, I must pray and ask him for it. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't forget any piece of it. What was one of the failures, or what was a primary failure of the British Army, the troops, were they forgot pieces. They didn't plan for strategies. They didn't have backup plans. This armament he's going to describe that we believers need to put on is complete. And if you put it all on, the panoply, they call it, from the Greek word panoply, the whole armor, you will win the battle. You will you'll be in good stead. You won't have happen to you what happened to the British troops. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And what are the schemes of the devil? Temptations, doubts. He'll come to you with human operatives that he is working through. In Ephesians 2, it says, the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, who is in charge of the lower atmosphere. The angels of God occupy the upper atmosphere. But he is, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now moves through who? The children of disobedience. So he has human operatives that he will come at you with, that oppose you. And so you need to put on this whole armor so you can stand against the schematics, the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He conjures up this idea of a Greek wrestling match. And in a Greek wrestling match, the loser always gets his eyes gouged out so that he becomes blind for the rest of his life. It's a battle, and he's bringing this tension to his argument on purpose. His listeners know that he's talking about this kind of a wrestling match, where that happens.
He's trying to indicate to you the kind of intensity you need to fight the spiritual battle every day with. They would hold down their opponent and then gouge his eyes out. And that's how that match ended. And that's what he intended for you to feel. What you're feeling right now, he wanted you to feel. He wanted his immediate audience to also feel it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in heavenly places. So it is a powerful battle. It's an intense battle, and you don't know where all the attacks are coming from. So when he gets ready to describe the equipment you need to put on, you don't need to know what all the strategies are. You just need to make sure the equipment's on and you can withstand whatever comes your way. It says then, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And that has to do with your honesty in interplay with God, your forthrightness with God, your sincerity. It's not speaking of God's word right on in that particular verse. We'll talk about that later. But it's talking about your truthfulness in your relationship with God, and of course, by extension, with you and I, because that will invigorate and support all the other characteristics of a under construction believer who's being sanctified. So the very first piece of the equipment is the belt of truth. Now, this belt, the undergarments would tuck into this belt. So the Roman soldier would pull up whatever. He had a long hanging robe and he would skirt that up inside of the belt. But the belt also held the breastplate in place. And later on, the sword, etc., can be hung from this belt. So this is the most important part of the armament so far. And you need that. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is not speaking of the righteousness you receive by faith in Christ, the foreign righteousness of Christ. It's talking about the righteousness that comes to the saint as you and I are being sanctified, your personal integrity, your personal righteousness. So your truthfulness, your righteousness, it matters. In other words, you can use the word moral rectitude. That matters. That's essentially at the core of your equipage is your integrity, your honesty before God, and your personal growth in Christ and the sanctification process that's underway. You will, in other words, suffer some wound, a major wound, perhaps defeat, if that's not in total place. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, you all that are saved in this room have peace with God. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. And because you have peace with God, you have an experience with peace. You relate differently to trouble than you used to. You relate differently to movies and music than you used to. You have different kinds of conversations than you used to. But because you've got this peace, it says he wants your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That is, he wants you to share it. Just like Micah and I were illustrating, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, each of us, not just the pastor or some evangelist. And this is an offensive weapon. So most of the weapons that are described here, except for the sword of the Spirit, are defensive. This is the first offensive weapon that he describes. When I share my faith, I'm stepping out of myself. I'm looking outside of this building. I'm looking outside of my small group. I'm looking outside of the Christian community, and I'm taking risks. And as I throw my faith out there, it reinforces my faith as I express words of faith from God's word to save my friend, to help my friend come to know the Lord. It vivifies, it strengthens, it grounds my own faith. It's offensive. You've heard football teams say, or coaches, the best, or commentators usually, the best defense is a good offense. And it's true in this instance. Part of winning this war, which is a gruesome war, and it's going to go on, and you're wrestling with an ancient foe, you got to use everything, the defense and the offense. And greater is he than that's in you, though he's stronger than you one-on-one, but greater is he that's in you, God, through the Holy Spirit is in you, than he that is in the world. You're not going to lose this fight with the equipment on, but you've got to also reach out. And that's why we are taking the time that we are with testimonies and memorizing gospel presentations. And you'll see on the board in the back, and also in the newsletter coming out later this week to your house, that I have said that we shall. I'm pushing you now. We shall each witness, either by video or written letter or face-to-face, with one of the persons in our inner circle, one of the people that we have influence, that we have an influence with, a neighbor, a relative, a friend. We're going to crack one of those Cheshire eggs. You say, well, how do you know, Jake? Because I'm asking you to. That's how I know. And see, this is what I've learned, and I think this is why God gave me 8 kids, because I know some of you won't do it. But I'm not going to get mad at you. I'm just going to keep on you and on you and on you until you just hate me. And then you go ahead and do it, and then you'll go, wow, I'm glad I did that. So I'm waiting for that part, okay? So that's why I'm not going to be mad at you. But I want you to think of those people. I told you to write down all those people that are on your list, those people that are near you that you know, Uncle Charlie and Aunt Susie and whoever else, your friend, your kids, whoever it is, write them down and think about who you're going to share the gospel with. I'm going to hold myself accountable, and I don't know who's going to be my accountability partner, but I'm going to be sending something to my little brother. And I don't want to ruin that relationship, and I have some reason to believe he might have a bad attitude about it, might get a little bitter about it because of some things that's happened in his life. And the last thing I want to do is ruin that relationship. But you know what? One day he'll be on a deathbed, and he won't, if he's angry, he won't be angry then. He'll be grateful that somebody, me in particular, reached out to him and gave him the words of life and made it available to him, whether he took it to heart or not. And so I want you to just think about this. I want you to literally do this. And now I know that many of you have not shared your faith before. That's why we're going to help you. That's why I'll help you. I'll help you write it out. I'll help you videotape yourself. I'll go with you to say it. I'll say it for you, and you can just shake your head yes. But we need to reach out to these people. And some of them are going to turn us down. Remember King Agrippa, Apostle Paul is in front of Agrippa, and he says to him, almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. So the Apostle Paul, the most learned man in the scripture, the most, I'm sure, able evangelist, was turned down. And you're going to get turned down. But that's your job. Your job is to put yourself out there and risk everything for the one who gave everything for you. So feet shod with a preparation, or as it says in this version, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So they had this shield, these shields made out of wood. They were 4 feet high. They were 2.5 feet wide. They had thick leather on the front of them, and they kind of beveled around like they were like this. So you could hunch down, and if you were standing in a row, you could put a wall up, and the enemy was typically shooting an arrow that had some kind of pitch on the end of it that was flammable, and if the arrow hits the target but doesn't penetrate the shield, it just falls to the ground. And it says, in all circumstances, put up the shield of faith. Again in verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts. Now, how does that work exactly? So these flaming darts are coming in. The temptations, the doubts, the fears, the confrontations from others. And so how is it that faith is effective extinguishing those? Well, if I am actually in my word and I'm actually, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and if I'm meditating twice a day like we talked about last week, in the morning when I rise, at night before I retire, my faith is welling up and I'm actually believing the promises of God. And so you can send that doubt my way if you want to, but I believe God is going to complete that which concerns me. I believe that those he justified, them he also glorified. I believe that my name's written in the book of life. I know where I'm going. I know I'm a son, I'm a daughter of Christ. And so your faith knocks down all those darts that come. Or a temptation to do a sin, to commit a sin, and you're walking in faith, and it says in love also there, I love my Lord. I am not going to tarnish the one who gave his life for me by making him participate in this sin with me because he lives in me. I'm not going to do that. So for a third time, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one with. And take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation is not referring there to your salvation. You already have it. It's likely pointing at being saved from these skirmishes that you're engaged in the battle. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What did Jesus do in the wilderness when the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted? He quoted back to Satan every time an offer was made, the word of God, and he won the victory by citing God's word. Praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. So we've looked at the equipage of the Roman soldier up and down, head to toe. And it means nothing if you don't have prayer. You can have this sword, you can have all this equipment on. But if you're not praying, remember we said from the outset, the first instruction was to be strengthened in the Lord. To bring that strength into your life takes prayer. You must pray. So it says praying. Again, verse 18, at all times in the Spirit. And you are in the Spirit if you are Christ's, which is the Word of God. I'm sorry, in prayer and supplication. So with all prayer and with all supplication. So I'm praying for these battles. I'm praying for the strength. I'm holding his hand the whole time through. I'm not alone in this fight. So the premise beginning today, the opening thought was, and I believe what the passage was pointing at is We are in a war, but we're acting usually as though we're not. We're in the active war right now. The war is, Satan is sending, and he's Pani Ras, meaning he wants to attack and take you with him. He knows that he's going to be chained to the lake that burns with fire. He knows the Bible better than we do. He can read. He knows. And so you've got a foe that's very dangerous. So take on be encouraged, put on the armor of God, and understand that every piece of the equipment needs to be on in order for you to win. If you wake up tomorrow or later even this afternoon and you aren't thinking of this battle to the death or to the gouging out of the eyes, then we're not thinking the right way about the battle. The battle rages. He wants to take you off track and off beat. Satan does. He's a real entity. He has real power. But he can't touch you. But he can touch you in the respect that if you leave the opening, if you are arrogant like the British troops, he can touch you. If you don't plan to thwart his strategies by having all the equipment on, yeah, he can untrack you. But if you do what's been instructed here, you can stand and win the battle and continue our independence. Thank you, Lord, for your love, for your word today, and for caring for us enough to provide us with all we need to be successful in this skirmish down here. And we look forward to that day when all of the battle ceases and you welcome us in to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to enjoy communion with you today. And I'm headed to 1 Corinthians 11. For I received, verse 23, from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And that doesn't mean you can't take communion unless you're perfect. But if you have an active sin that you know is not pleasing to the Lord and you don't intend to stop, then don't take communion. But if there's something that's there and you're willing to surrender that, he said, if you confess your sins, call it what he calls it, I will be faithful to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and forgive that sin. So be careful in how you approach.
Hearts are humble, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace. I will hear their prayers from heaven. I will pardon every sin. If my people's hearts are humble. see their sorrow, then my ears will hear their plea. If my people's hearts are humble, I will set their nation free. If my people's hearts are humble, if they pray and seek my face, if they turn away from evil, I will not withhold my grace.
Father, let us go forth from this place and let us live before your face as though you're watching, as though you're with us. You said your eyes are in every place, beholding the good and the evil, but also, Lord, as your companion, you desire our fellowship. Help us, Lord, to lavish love on you and to take time out even today to commune with you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Have a blessed week.